Well, good morning. Welcome. We're still here. The eclipse came and we're still here. I didn't even know that there was all this buzz about the eclipse and the return of Jesus until my daughters were telling me that on social media, some of their friends who don't go to church and don't serve Jesus were reaching out because they know that they do. And they're like, is Jesus coming back on Monday? And we won't know when he comes back, by the way. We will not be ready for it. We were out back trying, like all of you, to see through the clouds and take in as much of it as we could. And right before we went out back, my daughters, who almost always get along very, very well, had like a little disagreement about something. I don't even know what it was about. And I could tell they were a little frustrated with each other. And I kind of just like said, you know, I know you guys are upset with each other a little bit right now. And I just want to, you know, the eclipse is happening and Jesus, you know, he might come. Scared straight is still straight, right? I mean, and I was joking. That's not my theology, by the way. I don't believe that if you make a mistake and Jesus comes back, that all of a sudden you lose yourself. I don't believe that. But they did say sorry to each other, so it worked, right? They apologized and they forgave each other. Can't be too safe. As we're in our series on gospel-centered relationships, I thought it appropriate to take a week to talk about forgiveness. Because relationships will give you repeated opportunities to exercise forgiveness. I think C.S. Lewis got it right when he said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have to forgive someone. And I want to look at a passage, I think it'll be familiar to many of you, in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus had just taught his disciples how to confront people when they sinned against them, to say, don't gossip about them, don't talk to other people about it, go to them and try to make things right. If it doesn't work, bring someone else. If it doesn't work, involve church leadership. And so on the heels of this instruction on how to make things right, Peter, the one who would always speak up, said this in verse 21, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, within Judaism, three times was sufficient to show a forgiving spirit, according to some interpretations of passages in Job and Amos. And so when Peter said seven times, he was flexing a little bit. He was showing off. He was trying to appear spiritual. So he said, how many times? Seven times. And Jesus said, no, 77 times. Or some translations say 70 times, seven times. So 77 or 490, which is it? Because I'd like to know. I'd like to keep track, right? And figure out how much I have to forgive people in my life. But the number actually doesn't matter because Jesus isn't giving them a higher number. He's giving them a better way. And Peter wants to maintain parameters around forgiveness. He wants some control over the excess of forgiveness, but Jesus is teaching us in this passage that forgiveness is not an activity that you count, it's an identity that you live out, all right? It's not an activity that you count and keep track of, it is an identity that you live out. And then Jesus tells us a story. It's one of his greatest stories. If you've heard it before, you'll remember it right away. If this is your first time, I bet you will never forget it. Verse 23 says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. This was customary at this time. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe me. His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This morning, I want to frame our talk under two big categories. Number one, what we misunderstand about forgiveness. And number two, what we must understand about forgiveness. And for the first part, what we misunderstand about forgiveness, I'm going to step away from the story a little bit that we just read. And I just want to share some thoughts that I've learned based on biblical principles about things that I think we misunderstand about forgiveness. Four things. Number one, we misunderstand and we believe that forgiveness is a reset button. When I was growing up, everybody kind of has the first video game that they fell in love with, I think. People who played video games growing up, whether it was Super Mario Brothers or GoldenEye, or for younger kids, maybe it's Minecraft or Fortnite. But when I was growing up, the first game system I had was a Sega Genesis. And so the game that I fell in love with was Sonic. And I would play Sonic over and over as much as my parents would allow me, I would play it. And one of my favorite things about video games was the reset button. That no matter how many times my actions didn't work out, no matter how many times I led Sonic into some sort of bad situation, all I had to do was hit the reset button. And it was like it had never happened. Started all over. What bothers many of us about forgiveness is that we think it's a reset button. That it means that what happened didn't happen. It just starts all over. And that actually should bother us, because that's not how forgiveness works. Forgiveness being a reset button is a misunderstanding. Listen, forgiving someone for what they have done in the past has nothing to do with trusting in what they will do in the future. Does that make sense? Forgiving someone for what they've done in the past has nothing to do with trusting them to do something different in the future. If this was the case, then you and I could only forgive people when we have a guarantee about someone's future behavior. And do we ever? We never do. So here's the key thought. Forgiveness is about having the right attitude of your heart towards somebody. It's not about giving them the same access to your life as they always had. You can have the right attitude in your heart. You can forgive someone, but in wisdom, you can limit the access that they have to your life. If someone proves to be untrustworthy, let's say somebody's helping you with your financial investments and you find out that they've been stealing from you, you can forgive them. But are you going to hire them back to continue to handle your finances? Most likely not. These are two different things. Forgiveness is given, but trust is earned. And you might be thinking, well, is that a Christian thing to say? Forgiveness is given and trust is earned. Is that Christ-like? Well, the most forgiving person to ever walk the face of the earth was Jesus. But in John 2:24, it says Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to many people. Even Jesus had wisdom in who he entrusted himself to, because he knew all people and he knew the hearts of all people. So some people say, I can't forgive because I can't trust. And those are two different things. You can forgive even if you can't trust. One of the commentaries said it this way: forgiveness does not require the literal forgetting of sins suffered. When God says in Jeremiah 31:34 that he will remember our sins no more, he does not mean that he literally forgets. It means, because he remembers everything, it means that he chooses not to punish or to hold those sins against us. Humans do not literally forget sins either. When a disciple forgives, he quote unquote forgets not the sin, but his quest or her quest for justice. You don't have to pretend that nothing happened. It is no virtue to let someone trample you, manipulate you, and use you. Besides, Jesus instructs his disciples to protect themselves. Matthew 10:23, when they persecute you, flee. Forgive and take steps is a better summary than forgive and forget. Titus 3:10 shows us it's legitimate to forgive an offender, but still distance yourself from them in some ways. So the first misunderstanding is forgiveness is a reset button. It is not. We can forgive people without giving them the same trust that we previously did. The second misunderstanding is this, that forgiveness is a feeling first. This is what we say often. I don't feel forgiving towards them. And wouldn't it be fake of me if I forgive someone that I don't have forgiving feelings towards? Doesn't that make me a hypocrite? The word hypocrite is so misused in many circles. Let me help us with this morning. A hypocrite is not someone who does the right thing even when they don't feel like it. A hypocrite is someone who does the wrong things while claiming to do the right things and demanding others do those things as well. Does that make sense? A hypocrite is not someone who does right things even though they don't feel like it. I don't feel like going to the gym. I don't. But I once a month, I still do, once a month. Students don't feel like studying. Most mornings, you don't feel like going to work. I get it. Does it make you a hypocrite? No. It makes you a disciplined person. Someone who is willing to embrace hard things for better things. And so this idea that I have to feel forgiving in order to forgive someone, and otherwise I'm a hypocrite, it's a misunderstanding. Tim Keller wrote a really great book on forgiveness called, I think, either Forgive or Forgiveness. And in it, he says this, forgiven is often granted before it's felt. It's often an event, and then it becomes a process. Forgiveness is a promise before God that you will not take revenge on that wrongdoer for his or her sin against you. Making that promise entails three practical commitments. This will help us this morning. Three things. Number one, that we will not constantly bring up the sin to the wrongdoer in order to browbeat or punish them. Number two, that we will not constantly bring that sin up to other people in order to hurt their reputation and relationship with others. And number three, that we will not constantly bring up that sin to ourselves, not to keep anger hot, not to replay the video of it in order to cherish the feeling of nobility and virtue that comes sometimes from having been treated unjustly. And then he summarizes it with this. Don't make the mistake of thinking you have to feel forgiving before you can grant it. If you try to do it that way, it may never happen. We grant forgiveness often in order to feel it. What's interesting is you can even forgive someone who hasn't asked you for forgiveness. In fact, that's what happens in this short parable. That servant doesn't ask for the forgiveness of his debts, does he? He asks for the opportunity to pay back his debts. And yet the master says, I forgive you. And Jesus, as he's dying on the cross, has a heart of forgiveness towards people who don't even know that they need to be forgiven. What did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We don't even have to have someone ask us for their forgiveness in order for us to forgive them. If you had to do that, then your ability to live free and obey God would be restricted and prevented by the choices of another person. Now, I do want to clarify this one thing. The offending party, they must ask for it and receive it in order for it to be fully realized on their ends, right? In order for them to live forgiven, they do have to ask for your forgiveness and they do have to receive it. But that doesn't prevent you from forgiving them, even if you don't feel like it. Third misunderstanding about forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is about me feeling better. Forgiveness is about me first. Now, there's actually a lot of really good non-Christian content. I listened to some podcasts this week on forgiveness out there. Really good wisdom, really good advice. And I think as Christians, we can listen to that. We can parse through it because all truth is God's truth. And he speaks through all different types of people. However, there's one big difference when you listen to non-Christian voices talk about forgiveness and Christian voices talk about forgiveness, and it's this. The non-Christian voices say that the primary motivation for forgiveness is for you to feel better and to live free. Now, Keller is very helpful on this again. Let me read to you what he says. He says, the therapeutic reasons for forgiveness is self-interest and self-actualization. It's about me. You're doing it for your own mental health, your own freedom, and your own peace of mind. Now, those are good things. We need those things. And true Christian forgiveness can bring you all of those things, but those are byproducts. They're not the reason. They're not the motivation. The ground motive of biblical forgiveness is not that you will feel better, but to honor God and to forgive others as he has forgiven you. And then the second biblical motivation for forgiveness is to bring about change for the common good. You actually want the wrongdoer to repent for his or her sake, for God's sake, and for the sake of other people. So the therapeutic motive of self-interest won't really work. If forgiveness is about making you happy, eventually you're going to be happier not forgiving someone than you are forgiving them. So when we forgive, does it help us live free? It does. Does it help us feel better? It does. Can it help us move on? It can. But those are the results of forgiveness. Those are not the reasons for forgiveness. The reasons we forgive is because we obey God. We honor God, and we want the other person to also be made right with God. The fourth misunderstanding about forgiveness is this, is that forgiving other people is the hardest. But how many of you learned that forgiving yourself is the hardest? For most people, they struggle the most with forgiving themselves. And it can actually sound like a noble characteristic, that you take your mistakes seriously, that you expect more of yourself, that you kind of drive yourself. And it can sound good. However, when we cannot forgive ourselves of things that God has forgiven us of, it means one of two things. This is very helpful, and I hope I can make it make sense to you. Number one, you esteem your verdict as higher than God's. You know, in our country, we have the court system, and we have the appellate court system, and I'm not in law, and I'm not in legal work, so if I get something wrong, just Josh Werbeck will correct me later. But my general understanding of the legal system is this: if you get a verdict that you do not like or agree with, you need to appeal to a higher court. You cannot appeal to a lower court. So in other words, if I don't get the judgment that I want, I need to try to appeal to a higher court, all the way potentially up to the Supreme Court. But once the Supreme Court makes a ruling on a case, I cannot then say, I don't agree with the Supreme Court. I'm going to go back to a local county court and try to get this thing overturned. Maybe there's ways, loopholes, possibilities. But generally speaking, you appeal to the highest court to get an overturn on a judgment. And here's the point. If God has declared you as forgiven, he's in the highest court. He has the highest court. And if you will not receive his forgiveness and believe that you are forgiven, it's actually pride to not forgive yourself. What you're actually believing is that your opinion is truer, more accurate, more reliable than God's. So that might mean that. But the other thing it might mean is this: if you can't forgive yourself, and I realize this is hard to do. We all struggle with this. I'm not trying to be trite about it, but I'm trying to help us understand. Number one, you believe that your verdict is higher than God's, has more power than God's. Number two, your true God has not forgiven you. So let me explain this. When we go to God for forgiveness of sins, it's because all sin is first against God. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But many of us throughout our lives, we have lesser gods. The Bible calls them idols. Things that we look to for meaning and value and worth, things that we adore, things that we pursue, things that own our hearts, things that control our emotions. And if we fail one of those gods, they actually have no power to forgive us. So here's a practical example. If I were to do something that would cause me to lose the respect of everybody in my life, I could bring that to God and say, God, will you forgive me of this? And the true God in heaven will forgive if my heart is contrite and broken and is true repentance. He will forgive. But my God of being respected has no power to forgive me. And so what if what I love most is the respect of other people, then I'll never be able to forgive myself because the God of respect cannot forgive me. Does that make sense? So when we can't forgive ourselves, it means one of two things. Either we think our perspective on ourselves is truer and greater than God's, or we're the higher court, or it means there's actually a God that we love more than God, and that God can't forgive us. And because that God cannot forgive us, power, control, success, whatever it is that you feel like you've failed, you can't live forgiven. So four things that we misunderstand about forgiveness. Let's get to what we must understand about forgiveness. And just two here, all right? Just two. Don't get nervous. First one is this. We're going to go back to the story. We are the forgiven, okay? This is what we have to understand. We are the forgiven. In this story, the servant in debt owes the king 10,000 talents. So what does that mean? And there's some disagreement about this, but generally speaking, it's an incalculable debt. It's a lifetime. It's multiple lifetimes of money. So in today's terms, some of the commentators say it would be anywhere from 60 to 100 billion, with a B, dollars. This is what he owes to the king, 60 to 100 billion dollars. And the massiveness about this debt is the first thing that we learn about our sin. The massiveness of what we owe to God because of our sins, because he's a holy, righteous God, every single sin we do is first against God. Do we sin against each other? All the time. Do we sin against ourselves? We do. But first and foremost, every sin is against God. Jonathan Edwards says of the Ten Commandments, you will not break commandments 2 through 10 if you do not first break commandment number one, which is have no other gods before me. When David had his great sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, if you know this story in the Old Testament, a misuse of power, adultery would be the kindest way to describe what happened, and then murder. He prays this powerful prayer of repentance in Psalms 51, and he says something that actually might bother you the first time you realize what it's about. He says, against you, God, and you alone have I sinned. And you read that and you go, really, David? Just against God? Like Uriah, Bathsheba, the nation of Israel? What is David saying here? David realizes, and we know this from his life, he realizes what he's done against other people. But he also knows this truth. Those sins only happened because he sinned first against God. So every sin that you and I have ever committed in our lives, every sinful attitude, sinful thought, sinful action, has been against God. And when you think about that, how many times has God forgiven us? 77 times? 70 times? 7 times? Maybe it's not an exaggeration when he said $60 to $100 billion. The massiveness of the debt that we owe a holy God. But secondly, it's our complete inability to repay this debt. This servant was like, let me work and I'll pay you back. The king could have just laughed in his face. Are you kidding me? You could live hundreds of lifetimes and not pay me back. And that's as foolish as us saying to God, God, let me earn your forgiveness. Let me pay you back, God. Let me be a really good Christian for 2 straight years and we'll balance the scales. Let me do my devotionals for 40 straight days and maybe we'll be even. It's the same level of ridiculousness. And yet we have this massive debt. We have this complete inability to pay this debt. It's not that we don't have enough. We actually don't even have the right currency with which to pay this debt. And yet God looks at us in our sin, in our lostness, and he forgives us because of his heart towards us. In fact, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's righteous, or he's just, he's faithful and he's just to forgive our sins. That verse helps me a lot because what it doesn't say is if we confess our sins, God is emotionally moved enough to forgive our sins, or God is nice enough to forgive our sins. It says he's faithful and he's just. How does that make any sense? And the only reason it makes any sense is because God will not demand 2 payments for the same sin. And Jesus Christ on the cross already paid for all the sins of humankind of all time. And if we've hidden ourselves in Christ and received the forgiveness that is available in Christ and taken on his righteousness, his right standing, then it would be actually unjust of God to punish us for sins that we repent of. That's why if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive them. We are the forgiven. When you think of like, who am I? What is my identity as a child of God? One of the things that we must always remind ourselves is core to my identity is this simple statement, I'm forgiven. I am a forgiven child of God. And then the last thought this morning, I'm going to ask Pastor Antonia to join me. The forgiven are the forgiving. The behavior of this servant is shocking, agreed? Shocking. Let's look at the story again. He has just been forgiven of a debt that is incalculable and would have cost him and his family everything. He finds someone who owes him something. And actually, the Greek word for find can mean that he went and looked for them or he just came across them. It doesn't indicate either. So when people sin against you, sometimes you might go looking for them for vengeance, but sometimes they might just come to your mind and you still want vengeance on them. Either way, you're like the unforgiving servant. Find someone who owes him something. Now, this guy, actually, what he owes him is not a small debt. It's not pennies. Today's equivalency would be about $12,000, right? $12,000 is a pretty decent debt, but nothing compared to $60 to $100 billion. And he shakes this guy down. It says he begins to choke him, which even the king did not do to him. And then the guy who owes him $12,000, word for word almost, makes the same appeal to him. You would think that would have at least jarred his memory and been like, where have I heard this before? And then he throws the man in the same place that he had just been set free from. Now, here's what I want to say. Nobody reads this story, irreligious or religious, and tries to defend this person. Nobody would read this story and go, oh, yeah, but, you know, come on, $12,000, you know. Oh, yeah, but, like, listen, he's had a hard life, and he needs to get back on his feet. No one. His behavior is universally agreed upon to be inexcusable. And the point that Jesus is making is this. It is equally inexcusable to be a Christian who will not forgive other people. It is equally inexcusable to be the forgiven, but not be the forgiving. Miroslav Volf said this about forgiveness. He said, forgiveness flounders when I exclude my enemy from the community of humans, dehumanize them, while I also exclude myself from the community of the sinners, forgetting that I am the forgiven. So there's actually one final very dangerous misunderstanding in this story, and it's this. Oh, okay, I get it. I get the point. If I forgive other people, then God has to forgive me, right? That's kind of what it sounds like at the end. If I do this, then God will do this. You have it backwards. It's not if you forgive, then God forgives you. It's this. If you have freely received forgiveness, then you will freely give forgiveness. So you don't forgive your way into God's forgiveness. That would be a work on your part. But once you understand the vast amount of forgiveness that God has given you, it makes you a forgiving person. One of the commentaries said, there is no such thing as an unforgiving Christian. That doesn't exist. Christians forgive, and we forgive because we have been transformed by the power of the gospel. That's our vision statement here at Trinity. Gospel transformation in every area of our lives and in every life in our area. But God, start in us. The gospel that there's a king who forgave us an incalculable debt so that we and our family might live free now empowers us to go and spread that news and that experience to others through gospel transformation in every area of our lives. Now, as I finish, if you're here and you're like, this is a hard message for me because you don't know what's been done and it's hard for you to forgive, I just want to leave you with this. Your steps forward to being a more forgiving person is not found in the second half of the story. If you just read the second half of the story, you go, okay, all right, I can be better than that guy. He's a pretty crummy dude, and I can be better than him. Do you know what that motivation is? It's pride. That's not the biblical Christian motivation for forgiveness. Or you might go, oh, well, look what happened to him. He ends up in prison where he started. I don't want that to happen to me, so I better be a forgiving person. Do you know what that motivation is? It's fear. Your step forward, your path forward is not found in the second half of the story. Your way forward is found in revisiting the first part of the story over and over and over, that God had compassion on us and that he's forgiven us of an inestimable debt so that we can go and live free, because the forgiven are the forgiving. Let's pray together this morning.